while he was in prison in Rome. And so, like I said, today we're going to wrap up Philippians. Philippians has been quite heavily focused on the theme of joy and on the theme of unity. And undoubtedly, the high point of this letter comes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, what some people call the Christ hymn. And in those verses, Paul gives us the example of Jesus. He says that it was Jesus who, though he was in heaven clothed with robes of righteousness, he emptied himself, literally poured himself out for us to come down to earth, taking on flesh, taking on the form of a servant. And his status has gone from, seemingly gone from God of the universe to the lowest slave. And then after taking on the form of a slave, he took the slave's death, the slave's death of crucifixion, the lowest form of public execution that there was. And you see, this is the foundation of ministry for Paul. This is the foundation, not theological acumen, not dynamic preaching, but it is serving one another, or as he wrote in Romans 12, outdoing one another and showing honor, putting others before ourselves. And so Paul speaks of ministry in terms of shared ministry. And so if you have your notes page, you'll see there I put down a definition of what I mean, because I'm going to use that phrase throughout this morning. Shared ministry is the act of doing the work of God together for God's glory and not ours. You see, the example of Jesus was not that he was the CEO or that he was the president, where he just told his disciples what to do, where he just dictated, you must do this or you must not do this. No, he did ministry, and they participated in the ministry as well. That's the example that the Apostle Paul gives us as well. He led with the help of other church leaders. In fact, the idea for Paul, we even see in the opening of this letter, he says he's writing to the overseers, plural overseers, and deacons. So there's multiple people that are taking in this instruction. So it's not just one person hearing this, and they're the end-all, be-all. But he addresses the letter to the saints, to the overseers, and the deacons. You see, this idea of shared ministry was very countercultural in first century Rome, and it's also countercultural in 2026 America. You see, the norm is for one person to be the end-all, be-all in ministry, and everything has to flow through that one person. And you see, this is what happens when we let power rule rather than Christ and his example. But God's plan for his church includes using you and me to accomplish his mission. Yes, you and me. All of us in this room who are a part of God's family are entrusted with the ministry. It's a shared ministry. So let's look at the text. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. Starting in verse 10, we're going to go all the way down through the end. Paul writes this. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The first thing we see here is that shared ministry, doing ministry together, relies on contentment in Christ. You see, in the first four verses, Paul describes his joy in receiving gifts from the church in Philippi, but then he says that he's not speaking of being in need. That's what he says. He says, verse 10, I rejoiced greatly. And then verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. So why would he basically say, thank you for the gift, even though I don't really need it? Is he being ungrateful? Is he not really being thankful for the gift that he's received? No, what we have to do is understand the nature of giving gifts in this culture in Philippi to really understand his attitude behind these verses. You see, in first century Philippi, again, it was a Roman colony. The idea here, when you give a gift, it was done with an ulterior motive. It was done so that people will think that I'm a little bit better. I'm going to give a gift to this person. They're going to thank me publicly. So now people think I'm a lot better than I actually am. So that's the idea behind giving gifts in this person. And so sometimes you would give a gift and then have control over that person. Now, Paul doesn't want the people in this church to get puffed up and think that they are buying their honor and glory through supporting him. And he's also making sure that they know that they cannot buy his ministry with gifts. So how is he not in need, though? He says, I received the gift. I was in trouble. You guys shared, you revived your concern with me. You shared in my trouble. But what is he saying? He's saying, not that I'm speaking of being in need, verse 11, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, this last verse is probably one of the most famous verses in all of the New Testament. We see it on basketball shoes. We see it on ball caps and elsewhere in sports. And you might remember this verse before you take a difficult test. Now, some people are really happy to downplay that application for those sorts of things. And I'm not going to do that because that's certainly a secondary or even a third way down the line application of this verse. Because the only way you can shoot a free throw is if the Lord has enabled you to be able to do that. However, the reality of this verse has much less to do with making free throws and much more with being content in all circumstances, especially in Paul's circumstance, which is that of being imprisoned for the gospel. So how does shared ministry rely on this contentment that comes from Christ? See, friends, it is precisely when I find contentment in Christ and not in anything else that I'm able to accomplish God's mission with other people. It's precisely when I find contentment in Christ and not in anything else that I'm able to be a part of God's plan for his church, which includes using you and me to accomplish his mission. Here's what I mean. If I find my contentment and satisfaction in preaching, and that's where I get all of my joy, then what happens to me the Sundays that I'm not preaching? What happens to me if Pastor George is up here preaching and I'm not? I've lost my satisfaction and joy because I've put it in a lesser thing. Now, preaching's good. It's a good thing that we should do, that I'm called to do. But if I find my contentment in Christ or in preaching alone and not in Christ alone, then when I'm not preaching, I'm not finding joy. But if I find my contentment and satisfaction in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter whether I'm preaching, whether I'm teaching children's church, or whether I'm just sitting in the pew hearing the sermon, then I'm content because my satisfaction is in Christ. My satisfaction isn't in the activity that I'm doing. Think of the ministry that you are involved in. If it were taken away, would you still be content in Christ? Or, this might even be worse for some of you, what if somebody else got the credit for the work that you did in your ministry? Would you get upset because you didn't get the recognition you deserve? Or would you be content that God's name was magnified regardless? Where is our contentment found? Is it in what we do, or is it in who supplies, who strengthens us? You see, when Christ is our strength, and when Christ is our contentment, it's found in him alone, it's much easier to look around at the people here and see them as brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's my first question, is where are you finding your joy? Are you finding them? Are you finding your joy in the things that you do? Or are you finding it in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone? So we see we find that in Jesus Christ we participate in ministry together for God's glory. We see that we all reap the benefits. That's the second point this morning, is shared ministry reaps mutual benefit. Let's look to the text and see what I mean. Starting in verse 14, Paul says this. He's writing to the church in Philippi. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." See, Paul here gives us a little bit more detail, a little bit more insight into the partnership that he and the Philippians had. The first thing he says is that they shared in his trouble. You see, this is another instance of what happens when we find our contentment in Christ and Christ alone. If you don't know this already, friends, ministry is messy. The first thing we see is that they shared in his trouble. And we can do that when we find our contentment in Christ, because if we find our contentment in our own image, in the way that I look, in the way that people see me, then it's more difficult to share in the trouble that other people find themselves in. We don't want to be found guilty by association, right? But that's exactly what the Pharisees got upset with Jesus on. They said he dines with tax collectors and sinners. Friends, are you willing to engage in messy ministry with messy people? And the only way that you can truly do that is if your contentment is found in Christ alone. Paul goes on to remind them how they were the only church to partner with him. Even when he was in other parts of the world, that there were churches that he had established that he was involved in, it was only the Philippians who entered into this shared ministry with Paul. But Paul is clear, though, that he didn't seek to benefit from the gift, even though he did receive a benefit. He says, I wasn't asking for a gift. I wasn't trying to get something so that you guys would give me something. I wasn't looking for my benefit, but that he seeks the fruit that increases to their credit. Verse 17, he says that. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So it's not just Paul who benefits from the shared ministry, but it's the church who benefits as well. Their material blessing to Paul results in a spiritual blessing for themselves. And the only reason why it was a spiritual blessing is because they only ever intended it to be a blessing to Paul. You see, they weren't trying to game the system and get a spiritual tax break by giving to charity. They were genuine in their participation, seeking Paul's increase, which he received, but they also benefited. So when you give materially, when you give this way that the Philippians have, you might not get back a physical blessing, but you will get back a spiritual blessing. Paul says, I'm seeking it for your credit. So how can we apply this to our own church in our own context? You see, we have all sorts of ministry here at this church that you can be involved in. But if you're involved in them for your own benefit, then you're going to get burnt out. If you're involved in ministry simply because you think that it should be done your own way and not the way that somebody else was doing it, even if there was fruit coming from that ministry, then you should step away, because you're doing it for your glory and you're not doing it for the Lord's. However, if you are involved in ministry because you see a need and God has put it on your heart to serve for the increase of those you are serving and the glorification of God's name, then everybody's going to benefit. You're going to benefit. Whoever you're serving is going to benefit. And the Lord's going to benefit because his name is glorified. His name is magnified. The Lord receives glory, the people are served, and you are blessed. Friends, this blessing comes precisely through humble service. Think back to the example of Christ in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Through Christ's humility and Christ's servitude, we benefit in salvation, but Christ benefits in receiving glory. Here back in chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul speaks of their partnership in terms of sacrifice. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This church is pouring themselves out to Paul in an offering that's like a fragrant sacrifice that comes to mind of the Old Testament sacrifices. They pour themselves out. But then in verse 19, we see that God supplies the need, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So what's the source of the blessing? Jesus Christ is the source of the blessing. What's the nature of the blessing? What do we get? We get Jesus. There's no greater gift that we can get than to be united with Christ, than to deepen our relationship with Christ, than to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source, but he's also the gift himself. The blessing flows from him, and it is him. And how does Paul know? Paul knows because he's lived it out. He has poured himself out, and he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Friends, we pour out ourselves in ministry because God's plan involves using you and me to accomplish his mission. We do this together for God's glory and for our enjoyment. We sacrifice. Well, I don't have time, Pastor. Yeah, that's the idea. None of us have the time, but we sacrifice the time. We sacrifice ourselves knowing that there is no greater calling than to make disciples of Jesus Christ who glorify God together. We sacrifice ourselves in ministry together because we know that there is no other altar that is worthy to sacrifice ourselves on but the altar of service to our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're living sacrifices, as Paul says in Romans 12, then and only then can we rest assured in Christ that every need of ours will be supplied by God according to the riches in Christ Jesus. Friends, sacrificing together is shared ministry. Shared ministry relies on contentment in Christ. It reaps mutual benefit, but it is rooted in God's grace. Let's look at the final four verses to see what that means. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In verse 20, Paul gives a word of praise to our God and Father. This begins the highlight of grace in these final four verses. Note the shared language in verse 20. He says to our God, not to my God, not to your God, but to our God. The grace of God in your life and my life is expressed in our becoming children of the Father. You see, when you believe in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then you are adopted as a child of God. And this concept of family is actually really important in this first century Roman Philippi culture. You see, in the Roman culture that dominated Philippi, the honor of the family came above all things. There was actually no competition of honor within the family. So I've got two brothers, and one older, one younger, and they were better at sports than I was. You know, my dad's here. He'll tell you that. You know, it's no secret that they were the athletes, and I wasn't so much. And so in a normal culture, there would have been a big competition between the three of us about who's better at this, who's better at that, who's going to be at this thing, who's going to do that thing. But in first century Rome and in first century Philippi, there was no competition within the family. You know, it might be that there is competition between families, but there's no competition between brothers. In fact, if you look at a lot of the inscriptions in Philippi that they've uncovered from this point in time, most of the time it's an inscription. It's like I referenced a fountain a couple weeks ago that was built in Philippi. There is this guy who he paid for this fountain to be built and constructed. And on it, he had a description, an inscription. And on it, it was actually, he didn't buy it for himself. He didn't want people just to know how great he was. He actually bought it for his brother. And so he was talking about how great his brother is, how great his dad is, and then he says, and I'm the one who paid for it, all right? And so it's this whole idea of I'm building up the family. I'm not building up myself. You see, it would have been despicable for an individual to seek his own honor without honoring his family at the same time. And so for Paul to call us children of God, to call the Philippians to be brothers and sisters, that's the idea that he has in mind for the church. Because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ under the fatherhood of God, we don't seek our own personal glory, but we seek the glory of the family of God. And the only way that we're brought into the family of God is through grace. Because God is our Father, we greet every saint. Verse 21, we greet every saint in Christ Jesus. That is how you show love and affection toward the family of God. You show love to your brothers and sisters in Christ like you would show love and affection to your own flesh and blood brother or sister. Paul notes that the brothers and the saints that are with him, verse 21, the brothers who are with me greet you. Verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. That is, those that work for the Roman government that are with him greet the church in Philippi. Friends, this helps us to be reminded that the family of God is not simply Homerville Grace Brethren Church, but includes all who confess Christ throughout the world. You see, the global church is accomplishing God's mission across the globe. But even in this, Paul is emphasizing the grace of God in his imprisonment. How would there be people in the household of Caesar that would greet this church? Why would they do that? Well, it's precisely through Christ's strengthening that he spoke of in verse 13 that he was able to preach the gospel to those civil workers that he was imprisoned by. And through preaching the gospel, through God's grace in that preaching the gospel, those people became followers of Jesus Christ. And the final verse here underlines the grace necessary to accomplish all of the things. Not just all of the things that I've spoken of today that Paul wrote in verses 10 through 23, but this whole letter. We need grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It is only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ being present in our spirits that we can accomplish anything. You see, friends, grace saves us and brings us into the family of God, but grace then enables us to act like brothers and sisters who participate in ministry together, not for our glory, but for the Father's glory. Friends, the big idea today is this. God's plan for his church includes using you and me to accomplish his mission. So the question for you this morning is, are you participating in God's ministry by working together with others in the family of God? Are you working together to accomplish God's mission for his glory? You see, if you're a Christian and you're not actively involved in serving in the church, then I believe wholeheartedly that the way that you ought to apply these verses is to begin serving. We have opportunities all over the church, especially in kids ministry, to get plugged in and get serving. One project I'm currently working on, I just started working on, is how we can better serve our friends with special needs here. Maybe that's something that God has gifted you in. Come and talk with me after the service. I'll fill you in with where I'm at with that. We'll get you plugged in. There's a need, I know, right now in coffee and fellowship ministry on Sunday mornings. Talk to Sabrina about that after the service. If you're looking for ways to get plugged in, talk to Pastor George, talk to me. We can get you plugged in. There's no shortage of places that we can get you serving. However, if you're not a Christian, if you have not yet confessed your sin, if you have not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ and called on him as your Lord and Savior, then the way you need to apply this is by seeing that Jesus Christ died to make you a part of the family of God. All you need to do today is to respond to what Jesus did. All right, and what did Jesus do? Jesus came, he lived the perfect life that I'm called to, but I can't. And then he died the death that I deserve. And he didn't just stay dead, but he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, defeating sin, defeating death. Then 40 days later, he went and has ascended on high and is in heaven right now. When we believe on that, we confess our sin, we turn from our sin, and we turn to Jesus Christ. That's responding in faith. We believe that he died, and he rose again on the third day, and we ask forgiveness, and we ask for grace to turn from our sin. If you are not yet a Christian, then that is the application for you today. God's word tells us that we must call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And friends, if you need to be saved, do that today. There's no sense in waiting. We've got baptism scheduled for the end of this month. We'd love to just keep adding people to this list of people that we're baptizing. All right. So if you need to get saved, do that today. If you need help, if you're not sure, what in the world does this even mean? Talk to me after the service. Talk to Pastor George. If somebody brought you, talk with them. They'll point you to Jesus. It's really simple. Turn from sin, turn to Jesus. Be saved. And if you are saved, serve. And if you can't get here at church, I know we got a number of people that are at home. They can't get here. Pray. Your service today is to pray. Pray for this church. Pray for Vacation Bible School. Pray for all of the ministries that we've got going on here. That's how you can apply this verse to your life today. Friends, let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you have enabled us to participate in your mission, to do it together with the church, to accomplish your mission for your glory and not my glory. Lord, help us to glorify you in every single thing that we do today. Lord, as we close in this song, and then as we go into the business meeting, and we have some time in prayer later, Lord, I ask that you would bless that, and that it would just, again, be all done for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.